Now, Marie, take it away. Can I set this right here? Will that bother you?
No, it won't bother me.
Okay, great.
Okay. Well, I brought this for the time, but unlike Amy, I hope to give you accurate information about our topic today. But it's not about me, so I won't make any corrections. It's in the ball. It's in the neighborhood of correct. So we didn't say anything bad. So. All right. Anyway, my hope is that that tonight will be very worshipful for all of us because, I hope that it will help us. Just learning more about God will help us deepen our worship. So I'd like to start off with some fun trivia questions. Can you guys hear me in the back? Kind of? Okay. fun trivia questions. Would you please raise your hand if you know the exact time that you were born? Just the time, not the date. Allie? 7:42 a.m. Thank you. And does anyone know how long an average human body can live without water? Average. So not if you're like really bloated with water, but just an average person. How long can you go without water?
3 days.
3 days, correct. You're getting your PhD, so I know you're right. Who went out to eat the most this week, this past week? So Sunday to Sunday, not including today because the meal was free. But Sunday to Sunday, who went out to eat more than once? Twice. Three times, four times, five. Okay, well, Joanne's a lawyer, so I'm pretty sure it's because you're working, right? Did you eat out every single week, every single day this week?
No, I cook too.
But you went out to eat more than five times this week. Okay, this past week. Okay, who thinks they know the most digits of pi? I have 3.14, and that's all I've got. And I actually have no way of verifying it because what I should have done is written it down. So if you could just make it up, I would not know. Okay.
3.14159265.
Any other one? Any other challengers? No. Okay. So, all right. So that was how many numbers? That was. No, all of it. 3.14.
Eight.
I would like for you to retain that feeling of amazement, okay, towards Mackenzie. How many of you are home right now eating dinner with your family? Nobody. And has anyone been to the Four Corners Monument? Okay, we've got some people. And lastly, does anybody know the approximate year in which the Apostle Paul died? Approximate-ish. Before the destruction of the temple. Okay, yeah? It's in the 60s. Just give me a guess. Okay, 62 to 64. Yeah, okay. So why all the random questions? Well, my first great theological task tonight is to prove to you all that we are limited. We're all born at an ordained historical time period on a specific date in a specific place to two very specific biological parents because we all have a beginning point because we're not eternal. And if you stop consuming water, you'd probably not last the rest of this week. And if you spent all your income eating out, you probably need to keep showing up to work, to your job, to replenish your bank account, because we don't have unlimited provisions. And the current Guinness World Record is held by Liu Chao of China in 2005, recited, remember the eight digits that wildly impressed us, 67,890 digits of pi. Because I'm going to guess he doesn't have a girlfriend. Although, I'm sorry, I should have said social life. That's kind of mean. And I'm not even sure if it's a male or a female. Well, anyway, although this is not scripted, I'm just very nervous. Okay, anyways, although this is impressive, we all know pi goes infinitely, the number, and so 67,890 digits are actually pretty meager at best. And so none of us can know everything because none of us are omniscient. And you are all here tonight. And even if you were to FaceTime with your family right now while they ate dinner, you would still need to split your attention between them and me. And let's just face it, I'm a little bit more entertaining right now because I have a lot of nervous energy. And so you can't be fully present. Even though you could almost be two places at once, you can't be fully present at both places at the same time. And even if you found a fun little loophole like the Four Corners Monument where you could be in four places at once in Utah, Arizona, Colorado, and New Mexico, these boundaries are really man-made geographical divisions, and in reality, you're just standing on a single platform with fun flags around you. And church tradition places the Apostle Paul's death between 62 and 84 AD. But it doesn't matter when he actually died because nobody here is questioning that he died at all. Because we all agree on the statistic that 10 out of 10 of us here tonight will die at some point. We're all limited in our time, space, energy, and power. We're bound by our physical bodies. We're limited in our time here on earth. We're tasked to measure and steward the quantifiable resources in our charge, and we all have to make choices with unknown factors. We all can be measured, we can be quantified, judged, comprehended, and categorized because we are finite. It's true. But the God of the Bible is infinite, which simply means he is unbound. For example, he is not bound by time. We experience time in a linear progression from past, present, and future. But God is not contained by this same precept. In 2 Peter 3:8, which also echoes like Psalm 90, verse 2, I think, Peter says, "With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." And one of my favorite systematic theologians, Louis Burkhoff, explains this verse, and he says, "God is elevated above all temporal limits and all succession of moments, and possesses the whole of his existence in one indivisible present." Marie's translation, "He's not contained by a linear progression like us." So if you think God can go back into the past and he can go and warp into the future, that's not what this means. It means he is both outside of time, and yet he is in every single moment, permeating every moment simultaneously. He is wholly other. There is none like him, and nobody rivals him. And scripture attests to this otherness of God. And I really had a hard time narrowing down the many, many, many verses of God's just infinite attributes. So here's just a few. Job's goofy friend Zophar, in his attempt to comfort him, right? In chapter 11, verse 7 through 9, he says, "Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? It is deeper than Sheol. What can you know?" Really encouraging. And then David also, he says in, but he says in Psalm 90, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had ever formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And of course, the rhetorical, the answer to the rhetorical question, who, is no one. And no one. God is immeasurable. And this truth poses a conundrum for man because we love to measure. It gives us a sense of control. That which I can measure, I can have some degree of control. We love to track habits to attain goals, calculate how many miles we have left in our tank, and what the weather would be like before we pack on our vacation. And we even measure people to know if their character is worthy of our trust. Measuring in and of itself is not a sin. Contrarily, it is a gift from God for us to be able to comprehend the intricate and amazing world He has created. It gives us the ability to manage and steward all the things that we are responsible for well. It becomes a sinful practice, though, when just like any other gift God has given us, we use it with idolatrous motivations. A well-known entrepreneur named Peter Drucker is often quoted saying, "What gets measured gets managed." And to some degree, this is also true about our relationship with God. We like our God to be fully comprehensible, to be predictable, and perhaps even like to favor the way our prayer structure is, which will most likely get us what we want. But in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer writes, Among the sins to which the human heart is prone, hardly any other is more hateful to God than idolatry, for idolatry is at bottom libel on his character. The idolatrous heart assumes that God is other than he is, in itself a monstrous sin, and substitutes for the true God one made after its own likeness. Always this God will conform to the image of the one who created it and will be base or pure, cruel or kind, according to the moral state of the mind from which it emerges. This isn't a problem that's just a modern issue. It's one that dates back to the garden when Eve was convinced that God's character could not be trusted and decided that she will determine for herself what is good in her own eyes, thus dethroning God from the throne of her heart and placing herself as Lord where she was not designed to be. She and Adam both determined that it was not enough to just bear God's image, but desire to become like God, a sin that has been repeated by all men of human history. We can clearly trace the degradation of mankind when pride convinces them that they have the right and the ability to determine for themselves what is true, good, and beautiful. And we have that audacity to rival God. And even in all ancient Near Eastern origin mythologies, whether Mesopotamian, Babylonian, or Egyptian, all their gods are birthed from chaos and power struggles. The younger gods usurp the upper gods, and creation emerges out of the shrapnel of their cosmic battles. But the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob simply speaks creation into existence. He had no struggles. He has no rivals. And we may not outrightly rival God, but we do struggle with this tendency in our own hearts. When we feel frustrated with God's slowness or disparaged with our unfair circumstances, and our lips cannot utter with sincerity, "Not my will, but yours." And this is the great theological task of our faith sisters, to think rightly about God. Tozer further states, the low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. A whole new philosophy of the Christian life has resulted from this one basic error in our religious thinking. The only way to recoup our spiritual losses is to go back to the cause of them and make such corrections as the truth warrants. The decline of the knowledge of the holy has brought on our troubles. A rediscovery of the majesty of God will go a long way toward curing them. It is impossible to keep our moral practices sound and inward attitudes right while our idea of God is erroneous or inadequate. If we would bring back spiritual power to our lives, we must begin to think of God more nearly as He is. So, Who is he? How can we, the finite, understand the infinite? Is it even possible? The answer is no, so we can all pack up and go home. It feels daunting, doesn't it? It can even lead us to despair, but Scripture attests that we can know God. We cannot know him exhaustively, but we can know him truly, meaning every attribute of God that he reveals to us, we can know accurately. We just can't know it to an infinite degree, which it is. And Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us that the knowledge of God is actually for humanity's undertaking. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed to us, the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever." So we are charged to approach God and understand him. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, "But it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God." So God has revealed himself to us, his thoughts, his plans, and his will with us in a way that is understandable to us through the illumination of our minds by the Holy Spirit. So with his word, through his Spirit, God enables us to know him in an intelligible and intimate way. Theologians categorize this type of revelation as special revelation. Which means through his word. God also reveals to us in another category called general revelation, which is through his creation. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 20, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." So when you look up at the vast night sky, or when you stand at the bottom of a waterfall and your body, you can feel the enormity and the power of the water crashing down. Or when you try to see the boundaries of the horizon that seem to go endlessly, or you look down at the enormous cavity of the Grand Canyon. Or when you look into a super powerful microscope and you see an entire new world with beautiful, intricate creatures and structures and form that you never knew existed without the assistance of this instrument. All these experiences are supposed to give you a sense of how small you are compared to the magnitude of God. Even a non-believer can recognize that there are invisible and divine qualities in the universe when you are face to face with the depth and enormity of creation. And so both special and general revelation exist to cause us to worship. And these limitations are not a result of the fall. We were created, we were designed purposely to be finite creatures. And this is really good news, ladies. This is good news, because our limitations, they teach us to fear the Lord. Our finitude reminds us that we are dependent on the infinite, unlimited, unbound God who graciously provides everything we need, himself. And moreover, it is our joy to unearth the mysteries of God. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is what we were made for. This is what we'll be doing for all eternity, knowing God and Jesus more and more, because there is an infinitude of getting to know you there. Imagine making a new friend, and every new thing you learned about him made you want to know more about him because it was just so wonderful. And that is going to be our eternity. Let's take a moment to posit this. When John said in 1 John 1:5, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, aka there are no skeletons in his closet, and there's no, and Michelle taught that there's nothing that is going to be dark or unexpected, right? Because he's immutable. God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. We will spend eternity seeing God's lightness, his goodness, revealed more and more and more and more. You think God is good now, just wait. And I mean, could you just imagine it? And this is just one of his attributes. What about his love? He is loving to an infinite degree. He is kind to an infinite degree. He is funny to an infinite degree. That one I made up. But I just can't imagine God being boring, right? I mean, people are funny. And we bear God's image, so A plus B equals C plus, you know, that one, right? People are funny, so God has to be funny. I mean, my husband always says, have you seen the platypus? God is gracious and kind to us in that he is constantly condescending down to us to draw us closer to himself. Where do we see examples of this? I'm going to ask more questions. They're not rhetorical. I'm merely asking. So in the wilderness... So how do we see God constantly condescending down to us? In the wilderness, how did God dwell amongst his people? Where did he live? Yes. You're not incorrect, though. Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, or the opposite. But I think I was right, right? Okay. And yes, I do have a seminary degree. But yeah, he told them to build a tabernacle. Do you all know what a tabernacle is? It's a big old tent. Why? Why did he tell his people to build a tabernacle? Because they were all living in tents. And why did he instruct the Israelites? Why did he tell Solomon? Sorry, that was the Israelites. Why did he tell Solomon to build a temple? Sorry, that was actually not the question, that was the answer. He instructed Solomon to build a temple because now they were all living in permanent homes. And how did God send his son to us? Hint is, in the form of a baby. He clothed himself in flesh. He took on flesh. And why does God do this? Because without God's condescension, we could not relate to him. We could not dare approach him. And so he relates to us. The infinite would be unintelligible to us otherwise. The crying cue is coming in early. And so what kind of implication does that have for us? So paradoxically, our immeasurable God is the measure of all things. And he measures all things. In Isaiah 40, verses 12 and 13, Isaiah says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in the measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? And the answer again is no one. He is infinite in power and sovereignty. And the answer is just yes, and it's just worship. The same God who created the universe with his word and holds all things together is the same God that numbers the hairs on your head. If you want to fact check me, that's Luke 12:7. And he knows your hearts and your thoughts, Psalm 139. And he knows your needs before you even think to ask, Matthew 6. So what are the practical implications here? Am I urging you to stop measuring and stop trying to control and manage? To stop counting? No. Allow me to encourage you to go ahead and count. But count as God counts. Here are just five things, practical things. Number one, he counts our sorrows. They are not infinite. Praise God. Psalm 56, 8 through 11 says, you have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. And they are they not in your book? That means they don't go unnoticed at all. In God, whose word I praise, oh, this I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Number two, he counts our sins. Whew. They are also not infinite. Praise God. His immeasurable grace exceeds them. His infinite mercy draws towards you with a forgiving heart. Romans 5, 20 to 21 says, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Side note, his grace is infinite also. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. One of my favorite verses to read to my kids is Isaiah 55. Most people read verses 8 and 9, which is, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than yours. And most people read 8 and 9, and they think and assume this is talking about God's mysterious sovereignty. And although I don't disagree, that is applicable. If you go up one verse and you read verse 7, it says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah is hearkening repentance, because although our tendency to react to someone who sins against us is anger and vengeance, God's heart tendency desires to have compassion on you and abundantly, abundantly pardon the repentant sinner. Because God's ways are not our ways, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are higher, his way is gentle and kind. So when you fail, repent and forsake your unrighteous thoughts about God. Forsake your unrighteous thoughts about God. Number three. Because of Christ, God tells us to count others as Christ counted them. This is going to be a rough one, okay? Philippians 2, 3, 4 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. So what does that mean? Should we be nice to everyone? This means you accept and understand not only your limitations, but others' limitations. Meet both of your limitations with God's mercy and grace. Number four, count on the things that last. Oh, sorry. This is where grammar is important. Count on the thing that lasts. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Because you're not counting, thank you. Because you're not counting on your own works, but the already accomplished and finished work of Christ, you can put your assurance in him and have peace. Side note, have you ever had a moment where you're like, oh my gosh, what if everything I ever believed in was a lie? I've had those crises, and luckily my emotionless husband is like, that's why it's a good thing that your faith is based on Christ's work, not your own. I'm like, okay, crisis averted. Number five, you've all had those days. Count your days as you look forward to eternity. Our days are numbered, and no one knows when or how our end will come. But like the psalmist says in 90 verse 12, teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom. I think many people read this verse and think that they should use their time wisely for God's kingdom. And I don't disagree with that either. But I'd like to take that just a little bit deeper and say, learn that your days here are limited. Whether you live a full 120 years or you meet your end at a ripe age of what seems like before your time, it is still but a blip in human history, let alone the grand scheme of eternity. Learn that this life is momentary. Accept it. That life is precious because it is short. And live out of it in faith, knowing that it is in preparation for something surpassingly immeasurable, eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to 17. Sorry. I have a friend in the hospital currently who's on her last days, in her 40s, so it's going to be a hard one to read. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to 17. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. It's the one attribute that seems like God shouldn't, but does share with us. All right, let's land this plane. Sisters, our God is infinite. You can put any adjective in there. Infinitely good, infinitely just, infinitely sovereign, infinitely compassionate, infinitely patient. But I'm going to go with he loves you infinitely. I'm going to end with my adapted prayer by Tozer. Almost thought didn't print. O Lord God Almighty, not the God of the philosophers and the wise, but the God of the prophets and apostles, and better than all, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we know you and worship you, not a creature of our own fancy, but who you truly are. Holy Spirit, enlighten our minds every day to know you rightly and truly so that we may perfectly love you and worthily praise you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.
table discussion questions?